Today, in our study of the Gospel of John, we are again in John chapter 12. This chapter, of course, records for us John's account of the last public teaching of Jesus that we have in the Gospel of John. We'll see that as we get to verses 44 through 50 next week. We'll see there that it contains a bold affirmation as Jesus speaks about his identity. It gives us a final call for people to believe and to come to him. And from here to the end of the Gospel of John, Jesus doesn't come and speak in public again. He doesn't come and teach the people. Jesus will teach his disciples in private as we look at chapters 13 through 16 and pray with the disciples in chapter 17. He'll be arrested and put on trial in chapter 18. He'll be crucified in chapter 19 and then rise from the dead in chapter 20 and appear to his disciples. And that's the rest of the Gospel of John. But even after his resurrection, Jesus doesn't appear in public. He appears only to those who would believe in him. And so the hour is at hand, and the last words of Jesus here carry great weight. Listen as I read here in John chapter 12. We'll start in verse 35 and read through verse 50. Then Jesus said to them, "A little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest the darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." These things Jesus spoke, and departed, and was hidden from them. But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled which he spoke, "Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Therefore, they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, "He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts, and turn, so that I should heal them." These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Then Jesus cried out and said, "He who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me does not receive my words, and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in that last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak." Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come to your holy, inspired word. And we humble ourselves before you because we know, Lord, that we are treading on holy ground. For we see Jesus Christ in his glory. And Lord, we pray that as your word is preached today, that you would proclaim the name of Jesus, salvation through him, and the glory that is yours. and by lifting up the name of Jesus. As we see Him crucified, risen from the dead, ascended at Your right hand, coming again, You will draw people to Yourself in faith. That instead of Your Word producing unbelief, today, in this place, God, would Your Word, as people hear, produce faith so that we would believe and be saved. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as that passage that we read stresses, some, as Jesus spoke, were going to hear His words, but not believe. And next time, we're going to look at those last words of Jesus in verses 44 through 50. But before we get there, we find in starting in verse 37 through verse 43... that the Apostle John, as he's writing this gospel, pauses in the narrative and he gives us a summary and a commentary that explains why so many of the Jews who saw what Jesus did and heard what Jesus said, why so many of them did not believe on Him. He gives us kind of a theology of unbelief here in these verses. The sad outcome that we find in John's gospel, the sad outcome of Jesus' ministry is summed up here in verse 37. Look at it. But although He had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in Him. Here the apostle is going to show how Israel's refusal to believe in Jesus confirms that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Remember, that's the purpose of John's gospel. Remember over in chapter 20, verse 31, he writes these things so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing you may have life in His name. But John also warned us from the beginning in chapter 1, verse 10 and 11, he warned us that Jesus was in the world. The Word, Jesus Christ, was in the world, and though the world was made through Him, the world did not know Him. And He came to His own, and His own did not receive Him. And so John chapter 12, verses 37 through 43 is a summary by the Apostle John under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit on the outcome of Christ's public ministry. John helps us to understand the difficult question of why did the Jews reject Jesus as their Messiah, as the Son of God. And it also serves here as a call to us to believe. To believe on Jesus today before it's too late. So let's look first of all, number one, at the summary of their unbelief. We see it there in verse 37. But although He had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in Him. John clearly states what we have already seen over and over again in the Gospel of John. That many people who heard Jesus, who saw the things that He did not believe in Him. Notice the characteristics of this unbelief. First of all, it is a persistent unbelief. The verb believe here is in the imperfect tense, and that means that it's meant to communicate the fact that this is not just a one-time they did not believe. It's meant to convey the fact that the Jews kept on and kept on in unbelief. The picture is one of a constant refusal to believe. They constantly refused to believe in Jesus. You know, it's one thing to be slow to believe. Many of us can relate to that, you know. It's another thing to continue to refuse to believe even when the evidence has been clearly given. And that's what we find here that John is describing. And the evidence was overwhelming. John exclaims he had done so many signs before them. And so, secondly, it was not only a persistent unbelief, but it was a belief in spite of the signs that our Lord had performed. The first 12 chapters of the Gospel of John here are often called the Book of Signs because they record 7 miraculous signs that Jesus did that point to the fact that He is the Christ, the Son of God. That's why John wrote them. That's why he chose those signs. Jesus did many other signs. As John will say in chapter 20, verse 30, he said, truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe. But as we said, you know, John's purpose here is so that he writes these signs. He chose them particularly so that people would see and believe that Jesus is the Christ. So the question naturally arises when he writes in verse 37 that they saw all these signs and they didn't believe. The question arises, at least in my mind, and ought probably in yours as well, why? Why didn't they believe then? They saw the evidence. They saw the miracles. They saw the signs. They heard His teaching. They knew who He was and they refused to believe. Well, just stop and think of all the things that we have seen in this Gospel of John that Jesus did. In John's opening, in chapter 1, we saw that he sets forth Jesus as the divine Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And he goes on to say that this glory is of the Christ, the Son of God. And then in chapter 1, we saw John the Baptist testify of Jesus and say, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And then he says, I have seen and testified. This is the Son of God. And after testifying that, some of John's disciples go and follow him. And we see that even in that first chapter, we witness Jesus' omniscience as He knows all things and He knows the very thoughts of Nathanael before he even saw him. And then there was that first sign in chapter 2 where Jesus turns water into wine at the wedding feast at Cana and showed His great authority, His power, His creative power. And his ability to change not only water into wine, but to change lives. And how the law was powerless to do that, but Jesus had power to do that. Then Jesus went into Jerusalem and cleansed the temple and showed his authority over his Father's house. In John chapter 4, we saw Jesus again reveal His all-knowing power to the woman at the well as He told her everything that she'd ever done. And she goes and declares to her whole city, could this be the Christ? And they come back and they believe He's the Savior of the world. Then our Lord healed a nobleman's son in the city of Capernaum. Even though Jesus wasn't there, He healed from a great distance. just at His Word, so that people would believe. In John chapter 5, Jesus healed the infirm man at the pool of Bethesda, and there He healed this man on the Sabbath day, causing the religious authorities there to want to kill Jesus, because they didn't like what He had done on the Sabbath day, and they surely didn't like what He said about His oneness with the Father and who He was. John chapter 6, we see Jesus and His authority in and His power in feeding the 5,000 with just a little boy's lunch. And it caused the people to say, truly, this is the prophet who has come into the world. And they wanted to come and make Him king by force when they saw His power. In John chapter 7, Jesus testifies of Himself in such a way as to cause those who came to arrest Him to say, no one ever spoke like this man. And in chapter 8, Jesus would declare His eternal pre-existence when He said, surely I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. In chapter 9, Jesus heals a man who was born blind. Never happened in the history of the world before. Jesus did it. He did it in such a way as to cause that man eventually to fall down and worship Him as the Son of God. In John chapter 10, Jesus would declare, I am the good shepherd, and I and the Father are one. And then His greatest sign comes in chapter 11 when He raises Lazarus from the dead after being in the tomb for 4 days. And so many believed on Him as the resurrection and the life. And here in chapter 12, we saw the way He rode into Jerusalem on that fateful day when He came on a donkey and rode into Jerusalem to the shouts of the people, Hosanna, blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. And He received the praises of the people. And in the face of all of that evidence and more, John tells us there was much more. Most did not believe. His own people, for whom He came, to whom He revealed Himself, through all of these signs, through all of His words, so disbelieved Him that they would crucify Him. And so we see in verse 37 the summary of the Jews' unbelief. It was a persistent unbelief, and it was a belief in spite of overwhelming evidence of who Jesus is by His signs and by His words. And so that leads us again to ask, why? Why did most of the Jews persist in this unbelief in spite of all of the evidence? And the answer, John writes, is that there is a purpose in their unbelief. There is a purpose in their unbelief. That's point number two here. Verses 38 through 41. Now, it may seem a little odd for John to emphasize how the Jews refused to believe in Jesus Christ. After all, the purpose in Him writing this gospel is so that you and me and people all over the world would believe. And yet He is making this summary and this pointing out the Jews' unbelief. The Jews were the people who were to bring forth the Christ. The Jews were the people for whom Christ worked and did all of these miracles. The Jews should have come to Christ. Earlier in this chapter, when the Greeks came to see Jesus, Jesus implies that the glory of the Son of Man will spread to the Gentiles. But that time has not yet come. The focus has been on the Jews. And you'd think that if the Jews accept Jesus, if they receive Him, then that would be strong evidence that Jesus is the Christ. But instead we find the opposite happens. Most of them do not accept Him. They reject Him. And John's going to say that their rejection and their disbelief is actual proof that He is the Messiah. That He is the Messiah. Well, how does that work? Well, first of all, the unbelief of the Jews should come as no surprise, because Israel's unbelief and their rejection of Jesus as their Messiah was foretold in the Old Testament. That's why he quotes in verse 38, he says that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, "Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Now this is a direct quote from Isaiah chapter 53. We read that last week. It's one of the most beloved passages in the Old Testament. It's a passage that describes our Lord's vicarious suffering on our behalf in very vivid terms. It also tells us of the redemption that He accomplished through His death and His resurrection. The prophet Isaiah begins that chapter saying this, Isaiah 53 verses 1 through 3, "Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He had no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by man, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him." That's Jesus. That's exactly what's happening here in the Gospel of John, chapter 12. In fact, we've seen it all throughout the Gospel of John, haven't we? That passage from Isaiah is describing the dismay of the prophet Isaiah over the fact that so few believe the testimony that God has given him about the servant of the Lord, the promised Christ. While Israel as a whole rejected Christ, when they did that, Isaiah chapter 53 verse 1 was fulfilled. That's what John says. It was fulfilled. It was realized. This prophecy became a reality when the Jews rejected their Messiah. "Lord, who has believed our report?" It's a rhetorical question. A question in which the answer is obvious. What's the answer? Who has believed? No one. No one's believed. If Israel had believed in Jesus, if the nation as a whole had put their faith in Jesus the Christ, He could not have been the Christ. Because He would not have fulfilled this scripture of the servant of the Lord here in Isaiah 53. See how John turns it around? The unbelief of Israel does not undermine the claim of Jesus to be the Christ. It proves it. And then there's this second part of the quote, "And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" The arm of the Lord refers to God's power. It was the arm of the Lord that delivered Israel out of Egypt. If you look at Deuteronomy chapter 26 verse 8, Moses writes, "So the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, with great terror, with signs and wonders." The arm of the Lord is the Jewish expression for God's presence and power. And that's the connection here to the signs. He said, although Jesus did so many signs, they did not believe in Him. And so, Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? What's the answer? The arm of the Lord has been revealed to everyone. In a sense, and to no one. Because they would not believe. For though they saw the signs, they did not believe what they saw. People failed to see how the signs that they saw were proof that Jesus was the Christ. John wants his readers to know that the rejection of our Lord by the nation of Israel was no failure on his part, but it was a fulfillment of God's plan. It was a fulfillment of Scripture. It not only did happen, it had to happen. And so Israel's lack of faith had a purpose. It fulfilled the rejection of the servant of the Lord prophesied by Isaiah. And so one reason we're given for why the people didn't believe in Jesus is because it was promised in the Old Testament that they would not. But why is it that they wouldn't? What caused them to fail to believe when such overwhelming evidence was there that God had given to them in the signs that Jesus performed? John goes on to tell us, verse 39, therefore they could not believe. Because Isaiah said again, He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. Here John lets us know not only that the Scriptures promised that they wouldn't believe, but that God Himself blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts so that they could not believe. You say, well, that's awful tough. And it is. But he's quoting here again from Isaiah. This time from Isaiah's vision of the Lord in chapter 6 that we read just a little bit ago. Where the Lord is high and lifted up. And the train of His robe filled the temple. And the angelic beings were flying back and forth and saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory. And God gave Isaiah there a task. As he saw the Lord of glory, and He gave him the task saying, go and tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull, and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn and be healed. Isaiah 6, verses 9 and 10. What a dreadful task Isaiah had as a prophet. Think about it. He's to go and to preach, and the more he preaches, the more people will not believe. The more he speaks of what God is doing, the more he speaks about God's judgment, the more he speaks about the salvation that will come through the Christ, the more that he preaches, the more people will not hear it and will refuse it. And so Isaiah asks in verse 11 of chapter 6, he says, Lord, how long? That is, how long would he have to proclaim this message that people won't hear? And the Lord answers and says, until the cities are laid waste, without inhabitant, until the houses are without a man, until the land is utterly desolate. The Lord has removed men far away, and the places for the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. Until it's all gone. Keep on. The proclamation of the truth of God would itself reveal the hardening of their hearts and would lead to judgment. But inherent in that judgment also is the promise of mercy. He said at the end of that chapter in Isaiah chapter 6 in verse 12, 13 there, he says, but yet a tenth, a remnant, a tenth will be in it. That is to say that in the population there would remain a remnant through which God would work. And he said they will return and be for consuming as a terebinth tree or as an oak whose stump remains when it is cut down. So the holy seed shall be its stump. Jesus himself is that holy seed. But their eyes were blinded and their hearts were hardened to the message of his coming. Only some would hear and believe, and most would not. Instead, when the word was preached, their hearts would get hard, and their eyes would get blind, and their ears would get dull, and they would not believe. They would persist in their unbelief. Jesus himself testified that that's how his ministry worked. In Matthew chapter 13, when Jesus had been teaching in parables about the kingdom of heaven, his disciples came and asked him why you were teaching in parables. And he answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For, and here he quotes Isaiah again, for whoever has, to him more will be given. He will have abundance. For whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak in parable, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And Jesus quotes that passage there in Isaiah. In them, that is, in the people who were hearing his message, his teachings were not being understood. He said the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled. But then Jesus went on to tell his disciples in Matthew 13, 14, he says, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly, I say to you, that many prophets and righteous desired to see what you see and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. God was going to save a remnant there through Jesus Christ, the Holy Seed. But most, he said, would not believe. And it would be the very signs, the very words of Jesus that would cause them not to believe. And the consequence for refusing to believe God and refusing to obey God, the consequence becomes the God-ordained inability to trust and believe God. The blinding of their eyes and the hardening of their hearts was a judgment that God imposed on Israel because they refused to believe. They refused to believe, and so he left them in their unbelief. It happened in the days of Isaiah. Isaiah spoke clearly of the coming exile that the nation was going to experience and their removal from the promised land, and yet the people didn't repent. And exile became a reality. And there's a repeat of all of that right here in the day of Jesus Christ. It's a very parallel repeat. What you find is Jesus is the servant of the Lord who very clearly spoke of God's departure from Israel when the temple would be destroyed, Jesus himself, and the people would depart from him. Jesus is that temple of the Lord. And it's a repeat because Israel's worship of God in the days of Jesus was a sham. The Sadducees did not believe the teachings of the Bible. The priests were just in it for the money. The Pharisees were, for the most part, hypocrites who preached good things but didn't practice it. They didn't believe. And the inability to believe leads them to the point where God does not heal, because healing comes through believing and repenting. God only heals those who turn. If repentance is absent, salvation is absent. So God's judgment on their sin is to let them go deeper in their sin. God's judgment on their unbelief is to let them go deeper in their unbelief. Paul talks about that in Romans chapter 1, where he says, when sinners suppress the truth by refusing to believe the light that God has given them, God gives them over to a hardening and a blinding of their eyes. That's God's judgment. And unless God opens their eyes and gives them that ability to believe, they won't. I like the way Stephen Cole writes, paraphrasing the argument of D.A. Carson. He writes this: God's judicial hardening is not the capricious manipulation of an arbitrary sovereign towards morally neutral or good people, but rather it is His holy condemnation of guilty people who are condemned to the judgment that they themselves have chosen. The purpose of their unbelief was because it fulfilled Scripture, and because God hardened their hearts in their sin, and thirdly, because it displayed the glory of God. Look at verse 41. Jesus tells us this remarkable fact: these things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. Now, we read that passage from Isaiah chapter 6, where he's in the temple and all of a sudden he's transported to the heavenly temple, where he sees the Lord in all of his glory and high and lifted up, the King. He sees. And John tells us that it was Jesus, the Son of God, whom he sees. Isaiah saw his glory and spoke of him, Jesus. It was none other than the Son of God that he saw high and lifted up. In his pre-incarnate glory, Isaiah spoke of seeing him. This is the same Isaiah that also saw his glory in the suffering servant of Isaiah 53. You see, right before prophesying about Jesus' rejection and his suffering, as he does in chapter 53, he writes this in chapter 52, verse 13: "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently; he shall be exalted and extolled and be very high." He'll be lifted up. And then Isaiah goes to show how he'll be lifted up by being rejected and suffering and dying for our sins and being raised from the dead. And that's his glory. The cross displays the glory of God. It displays the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Isaiah saw his glory when he saw him high and lifted up in the temple, and then he saw him lifted up on the cross, dying for our sins, and he saw his glory. It's the same King that he saw. Remember, Jesus said earlier in this chapter, verse 23, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. And he was saying by that that he would, as he says in verse 24, like a seed, he would die in order to produce much fruit. And in verse 32, where he says, "And if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself," signifying by what death he would die. And so the same God who is holy, 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 is also the God who suffered and died upon the cross. And the fact of Israel's unbelief, their lack of faith, does not undermine the claim that Jesus is the Christ. It proves it. People didn't believe on Him because in His sovereign wisdom, the very same glorious Lord did not give them the ability to believe, because they would not. He decreed that the preaching of His identity and the signs that He showed would harden their hearts, at least for a time, in order that His purposes might be served. God knew, and He used their unbelief, the unbelief of His own covenant people Israel, the Jews, so that they would reject the Messiah and crucify Him. Because that was God's purpose. Listen. The unbelief and the evil deeds of sinners never frustrate the purposes of our sovereign God. They actually fulfill His purposes. Now, Paul also mentions this same passage from Isaiah in Romans chapter 10, verse 16. And it led Paul to this marvelous explanation that blindness in part has come to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. You see, God still loves His chosen people. He still loves them. And their blindness is only temporary, Paul says. Until the Gentiles, so that the Gentiles could hear of the Redeemer and believe on Him. But the point is that the whole matter of seeing and believing is a work of God. In some cases, it's as a judgment from Him. And in some cases, it's as a means of drawing people to Him. Paul kind of gives us a commentary on this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 4, he says about unbelievers, he says, "Whose minds the God of this age," that's Satan, "has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." And then in verse 6 he says, "For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Satan has blinded unbelievers so that they cannot see the glory of Christ. But when we believe, it is because God has shown in our hearts to reveal His glory in Christ, in His death, in His resurrection, so that we see His glory. We repent and believe and have eternal life. And so we've seen the summary of their unbelief and the purpose of their unbelief. Finally, we come to the imperfect faith of some who believe. Look at verses 42 and 43. John goes on to say that some indeed did believe on Jesus. He writes, "Nevertheless, some among the rulers, many believed in Him." And among them, we might include people like Nicodemus from chapter 3, who came to Jesus secretly, kind of at night, spoke to Him, and Jesus said, "You must be born again." We might include Joseph of Arimathea. We're going to be told in chapter 19 that he was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews. But that leads us to one more reason why people don't believe. Even among the rulers, some people who did believe were told, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they, listen to this, they loved the praise of men, the glory of men, more than the praise of God. They loved the glory of men more than the glory of God. One reason that people don't believe on Jesus today, just like they didn't believe then, is because of the fear of man. Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. Jesus himself once spoke of these religious leaders, and he said, how can you believe? Back in chapter 5, he said, how can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? In Mark 8:38, Jesus said, whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in his glory of his Father with the holy angels. As I look at this, verses 42 and 43, I've got to think that John put these verses right here in this gospel because as he's writing to people at the end of the first century, and as he's writing to us, there are people who are afraid to confess Christ. Afraid that they will face ridicule and persecution from men. He wants us to see that true faith sees the glory of Jesus Christ and confesses Him openly, no matter what the cost. True Christians are not ashamed to confess Christ. Man's approval, the glory of man, may last a few years. God's glory is forever. Which do you want? Let me just conclude by asking you three simple questions. Just kind of close your eyes and let's bow our heads and just think about this. Take it to the Lord. Be honest with yourself and honest with God. Are you obeying the light that God has given you? Or could you be suppressing the truth because of the love of your sins? Have you seen the glory of God in Jesus Christ who died for you? If so, have you believed on Him for eternal life? Are you living for the glory of men or for the glory of God? Father, do a work in our hearts right now. I want my life to be for Your glory and not for the praise of men. So Lord, do Your work in my heart through Your Word, through Your Spirit. Draw people to Yourself as we lift up Jesus Christ, crucified, risen from the dead. Save, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask that you stand. We're going to sing together number 438. As we sing, this is God's time for you to think about the message that He had for you and to respond. And so we call you, the Lord calls you, come, receive Christ.